Well, we're going to turn to God's Word, we're going to turn to our Bibles, and we're going to turn to John 21. And you know that we've been working through this series, One-to-One with Jesus, looking at Jesus and his encounters with various people through John's Gospel. And this morning we're going to be looking at this Peter Part 2. Last week we were thinking about Peter's denial. And this week as we turn to John 21, we're going to think about what Jesus comes and what does he do with Peter. After Peter has denied him three times, what will Jesus' response to Peter be? We know what our response would be, don't we? We know what we would say to Peter. But what does the Lord Jesus do as he comes face to face with him? Well, let's read it. John chapter 21, if you're reading from a pew Bible, that's page 1090. Let's hear God speak to us today through his word. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He said only, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down, and we know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amen. And we thank God for his word to us this day, and we look forward to hearing Nigel open it up in just a few moments.
Well, let's turn to John chapter 21. And as we're doing that, let me underline John's encouragement to be out tonight. A number of us heard Peter Williams yesterday, and really Peter is just the most gifted preacher and teacher. And so if you're able to come out tonight, I can guarantee that you will hear one good sermon today. And if you do not come out tonight, I cannot guarantee that. But you'd be so welcome tonight. John chapter 21. I recently came into possession of an old chainsaw that was not running. It needed some tender loving care. I wanted to get it going again. So I did what every normal person would do in that circumstance. I turned to YouTube. And a whole new world of chainsaw restoration has opened up before me. You can find videos of people talking you through the process and showing you where every nut and bolt goes. And then, of course, the algorithm of YouTube got to work. Now I'm getting videos about restoring old tools and Land Rovers and motorbikes. And so if you have any of those things, I would be really happy to have them. Katrina would be delighted to have them. E-type Jaguars especially, I think that would be really useful. I could fit one of those in. Maybe it's the age I am. I find it really satisfying, I think, to see something that you think might be heading for the scrap heap and it's brought back to life and usefulness again. And that's really what we're looking at here today in this story of Peter. We've seen that Peter has denied Jesus. He's really messed up. We've left him outside and broken. And here he is restored. He's lovingly brought back to usefulness. And one of the terms that we're conscious of in our culture today is cancel culture. If someone does something that offends the prevailing standards of the culture, there's every chance that they will be turned on and cancelled. The culture says, "We don't want anything more to do with you. We don't want to hear from you again." And if we were to read the Gospels for the first time, we might wonder, how will Jesus treat Peter? Will Peter be cancelled? But of course, he's not. And that's why we love this story so much. We learn things about Peter here, but we also learn things about Jesus here. And we see his incredible tenderness and patience and mercy. And that's why this is a precious part of the Bible for so many of us as Peter is restored. Now, in actual fact, this is a public restoration. It looks like Jesus has already met with Peter privately. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And it looks like he has appeared to Peter on his own, presumably to enter into a discussion with him about what happened and to forgive him in that sense. But of course, Peter is a church leader and what he did was public. And so there's a public interest in all of this. And the early church needs to know that Peter has been restored and given this particular role again within the disciple band. And that's why we have this story here. And as we see what this restoration means for Peter, we see what it is Jesus would call any of us to as we follow him. What does it mean to be walking with Jesus, especially if we've wandered from him in any way? This is Peter being recalled and recommissioned. We see what it is to follow the Lord Jesus. So, a number of things we're going to see. Three things. First of all, restoration involves dealing with sin. Restoration involves dealing with sin. We know what happens here. Jesus appears to them. Peter realizes who it is. He leaps off the boat. He swims 100 yards to the shore. Jesus is making breakfast when they and the other disciples get there, and there's fish cooking over a fire, there's bread. He asks them to bring some of the fish that they have caught. But there are little details of all of this that are going to take Peter right back to his failure, to the courtyard. You look at verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. So it's not just a fire, it's a charcoal fire. You know, when you smell charcoal burning, it has that particular scent that takes you back to the last time that you smelled it. And Peter would have thought very much just about the courtyard that just a while earlier he had been in as he was saying that he didn't know Jesus. And then Jesus asks him three times, does he love him? One for each of his denials. It's pretty challenging for Peter. Peter might have wished that Jesus said something like, well now Peter, look, we're not going to talk about what happened. Let's just forget about it. But he doesn't. It has to be dealt with. It can't be ignored. And that's something that we've got to learn about our sin. Jesus works in us not by denying our sin or pretending it doesn't happen, but by dealing with it. That's true if we're trying to become Christians, if we're at that point where we're thinking, I think I need to be a Christian. The temptation is to sort of try to do that by sort of cleaning ourselves up and so on. And yet we have this burden of sin and we don't know what to do with it. And Jesus deals with it. He doesn't deny it. But it's true for us also as Christians. We shouldn't deny our sin. We should have Jesus deal with it as we bring our sin to Christ and confess it before him. He is not one to turn a blind eye to sin. We tend to think that as time passes, he forgets it. But he is, in his divinity, he is eternal, of course. And so time does not affect him like it does us. And all things, in some senses, are present to him. So familiarity with the things that are fading for us, for him, is total. An unconfessed sin sits like a barrier between him and us. And so if we wander, we must have our sin dealt with. I remember many years ago speaking to a young man who had told me about feeling very guilty before God. He had been involved in a sexual relationship outside of marriage, and that relationship had ended. But he really felt as if this sin was tormenting him. And I remember asking him, I was a fairly young Christian at the time, but I remember asking him if he'd ever talked to God about it. And he said, well, no, I haven't really. And he talked about everything else. He just ignored that particular part of his story, something that was really big for him. It was like the elephant in the room. When he tried to draw near to God, it was like the elephant in the room that he didn't want to look at or address. And rather than moving on from this, it had just sort of traveled with him. Restoration, you see, means facing up to our sin and having it dealt with, turning away from it. There's a psalm in which David rejoices in the blessing of forgiveness. It's Psalm 32, I think it is. I haven't written it down, but I've quoted it here. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see how David is saying there was a time whenever I was treating sin like the elephant in the room. I was just trying not to look at it. I was trying to pretend that it hadn't happened. I was trying to get on with God without acknowledging this. And it just ate away at me. It robbed me of my joy. It was a barrier that I couldn't get over. Unconfessed sin eats us and wearies us. And you see, Jesus loves Peter too much and you too much to let him ignore his sin. Rather, he confronts him with it, not so that he can score points or make him feel bad, but like a surgeon, so that he can remove the very thing that is causing him such trouble. And that seems to be what's behind these various questions that Jesus asks him three times. He says, do you love me? He uses Simon, Peter's old name, Simon. And the first question is, do you love me more than these? It looks like maybe it's the other disciples, because he has protested, they may all fall away because of you, but I will never fall away. And Jesus begins to push on that. And he takes him back through these three failures, not only helping him face up to his sin, but helping him see that he must be realistic about his weakness. He's no longer the Peter who is confident in his own ability, as we said last time, self-confident in his ability to love Jesus more than anybody else. He now has to be confident in what Jesus has done for him, not what he might be able to do for Jesus. And so we see here a design that Jesus has for us as we follow him, that there's, we're in a position where there's nothing we've not talked to about him. There's nothing that we have not talked with to him. Not even sure if that's right, but you know what I mean. Rather, like David, we're saying, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and then we find he forgives the iniquity of our sin. So that's the first thing we've got to see here in this story. Restoration involves dealing with sin, not denying it, trying to forget about it, but bringing it to the Lord Jesus, having the Lord Jesus, skillful surgeon, deal with it. Second thing is, restoration involves a call to service, because you'll see that alongside these three questions, do you love me, do you love me? Alongside these three questions, there are three calls to service given to Peter. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Now there have been many suggestions made about the nuances of feeding and tending and lambs and sheep and all of those things, but it's hard to be sure exactly what Jesus was getting at, but certainly what he was saying was that Peter had a job to do. It's not that Jesus said to him, now Peter, let's just sort out this guilt thing that you've got here, and then you can go on back to living for yourself and carrying on with your fishing and following your own agenda, and in 30 years I'll see you in heaven and that'll be great. No, he was called to a life of service. That may well be part of what's going on whenever Jesus comes along and from the shore he directs their fishing efforts at the start of the chapter. It's hard to say whether this return to fishing was an act of disobedience or not. Some people see it that way. Peter was going back to what was comfortable to him and leading the others back to that as well. But it might just be that they needed to get fish and food. We're not really told. And in any case, Jesus comes along and seems to recreate their first calling, as we see it in Luke chapter 5. Because when he first calls Peter to follow him in Luke 5, he tells them to let down their nets again after an unsuccessful night's fishing. And there's an amazing catch of fish. And Jesus then tells them that they're going to be fishers of men. And so here he is. He's coming along now at the end of his ministry with them. And he's taking them back to this first calling. Now you really will be fishers of men. You have now seen that all of this self-effort will fail you. It will be unproductive and unfruitful. But that which is directed by me and done in dependence upon me will lead to blessing and harvest. It seems that Jesus is underlining their calling. Now, there's a very real sense in which this is specific to Peter. He's a church leader. He's got a very particular role within the church. But nevertheless, though that's specific to him, we would be mistaken to think that we could be restored and following Jesus as we ought without being given over to service. We must see that if we have been saved, we've been saved to serve. And service for us can look in all sorts of different ways. Doesn't mean we have to be full-time shepherds like Peter. What a joy it is to hear that there were 70 people at the ministry taster day yesterday. God is answering our prayers that he might raise up a new generation of preachers and church leaders as we need, and we should continue to pray for that. But for all who follow Jesus, there is to be a commitment to the things that he has committed to. Didn't he say, seek first the kingdom of God? That doesn't mean we can't do another job from 9 to 5 or whatever it is through the week. But But there is within our heart a burden for the things of God, a burden for the progress of the kingdom. We might not be in full-time service, but you know what? We are in full-time service. Whatever we're doing, if we're following Jesus, restoration and walking with Jesus involves us saying, Lord, whatever I'm doing, I am burdened for and committed to and giving myself to the great project of seeing men and women and boys and girls come to know you and grow in you. Feed my sheep, Peter was told. God is doing one thing in this world. Do you know that? That the chainsaws and the E-type Jaguars, they will not last, but the church of Christ will last. We must be about it. To call the service. And then the last thing is that restoration involves a personal path of discipleship. I love this. Somewhere along the way, Jesus begins to walk with Peter and the others, and he says to him, verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go. Then he said, this he said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this to him, he said to him, follow me. This, it seems, is an indication that Peter would die a martyr's death, and he was. He was crucified in Rome in AD 64 under Nero, some 30 years after this. And we might think about what it meant for Peter to live his life, knowing that this was how his life would end. But there's an interesting reaction that he has whenever he's told this. He turns and sees another disciple, we think it's John, and he says, what about him? Now, that's a very natural reaction in some sense. You can understand the thought process. Ooh, he says, martyrdom. That sounds pretty tough. Following you means martyrdom. Okay. Well, is that the same for all of us? There are a number of us disciples here on the beach, Lord. Is it going to be hard for all of us? Is it the same for us all? What about him? What about John? You told me what my path looks like. What about his path? And Jesus says in verse 22, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. We might paraphrase that verse by saying, now, Peter, you just mind your own business. You get on with following me. You know, it's not, as we sometimes say in the modern world, you know, you do you. It's not that. It's you do what I have for you. Jesus is calling Peter along a particular pathway that he has designed for him. And it's not the same for John. It's a different pathway. It's a different pathway for you and me, but it is a pathway in which we've got to be faithful. C.S. Lewis has written the Narnia Chronicles, and one of the books is The Horse and His Boy. It's a beautiful book. And there's a boy called Shasta in it. And he talks with Aslan, and Aslan explains his sovereign work in the story. It's really fantastic, how he's protected him when he slept, and how he brought him ashore in a boat, and how he, when he needed help and comfort amongst the tombs, he was there with him. And Shasta says, then it was you who wounded Aravis. Aravis, another character in the story, a girl. And Aslan says, it was I. And Shasta says, but what for? And Aslan says this, child, says the voice, I am telling your story, not hers. I tell no one any story but their own. Do you see how when Jesus calls us to himself, he calls us along a pathway that is personal for us, designed for us. It may be harder than the person that we're sitting beside or in front of, but it is our pathway with Jesus. And we might be tempted at times to say, Lord, this pathway that I'm on is really, really hard, and look over there, his is really easy. How come, Lord? How is this fair? And Jesus says, as it were, now don't you worry about him or her. Your job's to follow me. It's an old hymn that we don't sing anymore, really, but it's beautiful. It says, "Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it still will be the best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not, if I might, choose thou for me, O God. So shall I walk aright." Just help me, Lord, to follow along your path. So you see what's going on with Peter here. He's restored publicly so that he might have a public role within the church. But this is not just Jesus saying to him, "Now, never mind about what happened. Never mind about the mess that you made." He's calling him back to where he should be, dealing with his sin. Our sin needs to be dealt with and not ignored. Maybe for some of us tonight, we just need to get on our own, on our knees, and say, "Lord, I have never talked to you about this thing. And I need to, because it's killing me." Our sin needs to be dealt with. He's recalled to service, saying, "I will do what the Lord has for me in order that his kingdom might be extended." And he's called along this personal path, which was hard for him, but right for him. And one in which he would know the Lord in incredible ways. So, if you know him, if you don't know him, give yourself to him today. Because he is the one who so tenderly is at work to bring people to himself. And when we mess up, to restore and to bless. Give yourself to him today. Let's pray.